And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We will begin reading in verse 14 and continue down through verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? May Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. There are several things about this passage, not just the one we read, but chapters 8 through 10, that we just basically don't like. First of all, it's quite an involved passage. And it's somewhat complex. And we tend, either when reading it or hearing it explained, we tend to let our minds wander and go, I don't get where Paul's going here. I don't always follow his logic. And so we basically sometimes raise this question, food offered to idols? What is the problem with that? What's the significance of that? Who's having a problem of eating food offered to idols? And Paul takes several turns in his argument or in his presentation. And we do not follow it always, nor sometimes do we want to follow it. We just say, well, so much for that. And that's not the place we need to be, where we say, well, I'm really not involved in all the intricacies of what Paul's saying, and I don't really follow it. My eyes glaze over. We miss a very crucial portion of the Scriptures in which Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, addresses at greater length than any other problem that he addresses. It's very significant. And then there is the distasteful reference to demons. C.S. Lewis, in his opening preface to his work, The Screwtape Letters, said, there are two equal and opposite eras into which our race, our collection of human beings upon this planet, can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. I will never forget my first church in Arkansas. A man who, in a fundamentalist church, and who I thought had, basically understood certain things, he said, demons in the Bible, he said, that's interesting. He said, but demons don't exist today. There are no such things as demons. That's one error, to disbelieve in the existence of demons or devils. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased, that is, the demons, are equally pleased by both eras and hail a materialist. That's what my friend was in Arkansas. If he couldn't see it, if he could not verify it, then it was not true. They themselves are equally pleased by both eras and hail a materialist, are a magician with the same delight. And he then goes on to say, the sort of script which is used in this book can be verily easily obtained by anyone who has learned the knack. But a bad use of it is not learned from me. He's not given us the arts of dealing with the demons and the world of the spiritual. That's not what he's about. But this reference here in this passage, it's one of only two places in Paul's letters where he speaks of demons, may catch us a little off guard. And we've seen that Paul's addressing this issue of eating meat offered to idols. And there is conflict and division in the church over this issue. There are those who say, well, we know idols don't exist. There are no other gods in this world. And Paul would say, you're right. There are no other gods. Though we speak of so-called gods or lords, there do not exist other gods. Now, in a polytheistic world and in a pluralistic society like we live, the idea that there are other gods and other lords is not only gaining traction in our culture, but of course, it's been the perspective around the world. When you go into various cultures, you will find that they make reference to other deities. And are those deities real? Do they exist? Paul would say, no, they do not exist. Well, they were saying then, well, if they don't exist, it doesn't matter then if we go and eat food offered to them. It makes no real difference in that matter. He would have said also, they would have said, then it doesn't matter not only what we eat, it doesn't matter where we eat. And to use the words of my old coach, Lee Corso, we see him on Saturday morning on ESPN, he says, not so fast. That's exactly what Paul would have said. Not so fast. In other words, though there are no other gods, though idols are not real in the sense that they have this metaphysical existence, he said, there are other spiritual realities that you must be aware of. And he warns against participation in eating food in the temple of the idol or in the temple of the so-called deity. Now that would have been a bit of a problem because some in the church at Corinth would have said, look, I'm just sharing a meal with some friends, okay? I can hear them say it just like I could hear us say it. I'm just sharing a meal with some friends. What's the big deal? And Paul pointed out that though an idol is nothing, though we worship one God and one Lord, even Jesus Christ, we do not participate in the table of demons. For to go into a temple, a pagan temple, and eat a meal there that had been offered to the idol is not only a form of idolatry, it is a participation, it is a fellowship with demons. One is not free to eat in the temple of a god. One cannot eat a meal that has been consecrated to that god. One cannot share in that event. For to do so in the precincts of the temple, one is not on neutral ground. One has entered the realm of spiritual realities. One has entered the realm of the demonic. Now, right there, if we're not careful, we go, well, that's what you preachers have always said, but it's not real. Well, it is real. It can be verified even in context this day, in which the demonic is real and the demonic faces people. Paul said, you cannot eat or drink the cup of demons and drink the cup of the Lord. You cannot share in both tables because there is no fellowship of light with darkness, as he said in 2 Corinthians 6. There is no fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness. These two realms are to be kept distinct and separate from each other. Now, in addressing that, and this is where I want to conclude, Paul addresses what it means to eat at the Lord's table. It's interesting that the discussion about eating food offered to idols ends up with a discussion about the Lord's table. The reason you cannot eat at the table of demons, you cannot eat in the temple of the pagan god, the reason you cannot share in this idol meat is because it is a contradiction of sharing at the Lord's table. You cannot do both. And so, Paul gives us a basic understanding of what it means to share in the table of the Lord. He didn't go into great detail, but there are certain things, and I want us to reflect on them for just a few more moments. Now, this has always been a part of my own emphasis here. What does it mean to share in the Lord's table? One of the things, and I've had two or three of you come up and share some things with me and said, thanks for your emphasis on table fellowship. That's so significant in our lives. Sharing table together. Sharing meals with one another. And it's ultimately seen in the sharing of this table. This table becomes the gives identity to our own tables. It becomes the foundation for sharing at table, either in our homes, in a restaurant, and in other occasions where we share meals together. It is interesting that this is the focal point of Paul in addressing the problem of food offered to idols. What, though, does he mean when he speaks of communing with Christ in this meal, of fellowshipping with Christ? He calls it a koinonia, and we're familiar with that word, that Greek term. He speaks of it as a koinonia with Christ. What takes place as we're eating? What shape or form does this fellowship or this communion take as we eat together? What's happening? Well, the first thing is, this meal is a covenantal meal. Covenantal meals were known in the ancient world, and they're known here in the church and in the sharing of this table. It's a covenantal meal. You see, eating in the presence of God was a covenantal action in which bonds between God and His people were strengthened. They were nourished. They were given fresh life as those bonds are established and those bonds are renewed in the covenantal meal. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 24. I want you to see this. We haven't seen this in quite some time, but and some of you may not be fully aware of it, but Exodus 24, we find a covenantal meal that is shared in a very significant way. Moses has made covenant with the people of God, and he's done so because of God's initiative of grace. After this covenant is established, we read these words. He has sprinkled the people with the blood of the covenant. They have made offerings. He has read to them from the book of the covenant. And verse 9 of Exodus 24 says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. Now, when they went up on top of Mount Sinai, they saw a vision of God seated on his throne. Most of you remember that this is a reference to the glory cloud in which they have now entered on the top of the mountain. And in this cloud, they see God seated upon a throne. We have reference to his feet and this sapphire-like pavement before the throne. It almost seems bizarre, but this is a vision that God has given of his glory. Now look with me at verse 11. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God. They saw this vision of God in his glory. And notice what the next phrase says. And they ate and drank. What did they do in the presence of God? I would have expected them to say they bowed down and worshiped. It doesn't say that. It says they ate and drank. There in the presence of God, they shared a covenant meal. The Lord's table is a covenant meal that we eat together in the presence of God. And here in this covenant meal, we share table in the presence of the Lord, and we fellowship not only with one another, we fellowship with God. Christ meets with us here just like he met with his disciples in Emmaus after their journey on the road to Emmaus, when he was made known unto them in the breaking of the bread. Christ comes to us and he makes himself known to us. And what we become aware of, just as they were, we become aware of his absence. It's like, well, I do not see him. I do not touch him. I do not hear him here at this table. But no, in the giving of the cup and of the bread, Jesus Christ gives unto us fellowship with himself in a covenant meal before him. The second thing about this is it not only is a covenant meal, it is a meal in which we actually commune with Christ. Now, this has always been somewhat of a question for me. How do we commune with Christ in eating this meal together? Is there something mystical taking place here? Am I supposed to feel something? Something maybe unique? Am I supposed to feel warm all over? Am I supposed to feel this sort of strange experience type of emotion? No, we commune with Christ because we express to him in this meal, in sharing together, our loyalty to him, our allegiance to him. We are expressing to him that we are communing with Him, and the first act of that communion as a covenant meal is our declaration of loyalty, our declaration of allegiance unto Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the word sacramentum, from which we get the word sacrament, referred to an oath of loyalty originally in the Roman army. When a member of the Roman populace joined the army of Rome, the legions of Rome, he swore an oath of allegiance and loyalty to Caesar. So we, in this meal, are declaring our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We're declaring our complete allegiance to Him that separates us not only from the larger world, but it separates us from the table of demons. It separates us from other pagan expressions of worship. It separates us from a divided loyalty. For Jesus Christ is Lord. And we confess that in this table. We declare unto Him our exclusive loyalty. It's not Jesus Christ plus. It's Jesus Christ alone that we declare our loyalty to. So this is a meal in which we express our loyalty. It's a meal in which we express our love to Him. We do so in prayer, in thoughtful reflection, by intentional devotion, by our focus and attentiveness to Jesus Christ. Now, I remember reading this a number of years ago by a pastor who said, as we partake in the Lord's table, he said, I find my thoughts assaulted with all types of strange ways of thinking. And he said he became aware that it was a time of spiritual warfare when he came to the table. You may find yourself letting your mind wander. You may find yourself worrying about what's going to happen this afternoon, what's going to take place here, what's going to happen in my life there. And before you know it, we found that we have not focused. The meal becomes a visible word. It's a visible word from God to us. And in that visible word, it enables us to give our attention to Jesus Christ. That's where we commune with Him. That's how we express our love to Him. We remember His love to us. Not in a legalistic sense, but as a time of devotion. Not by bowing before the elements or worshiping the elements, but by focusing on Jesus Christ. We participate with Him. We have koinonia with Him. We have fellowship with Him. And in so doing, we are expressing our devotional worship. I thought of this week in terms of this. One of the most important things we can do is express our devotion to Christ. And we do it communally. It's not just a private act. We do it publicly. We do it communally. That's why partaking of communion is so important in your life and my life. We're not given the choice of, well, I'm going to take it there and I'm not going to take it. I had some words with someone today and I'm not going to really take that because we're not really close. If that's the case, repent of it and partake of the meal, because this is your communion with Christ. This is your time of sharing with Christ. And in sharing with Christ, we are expressing our loyalty, our love, our worship in this act of eating together in His presence. And the final thing, this meal is a sacrificial meal. Now watch this carefully. We do not mean that we're making sacrifice. This is not the sacrifice of the Eucharist. This is not a re-sacrifice of Christ upon a bloodless altar. It is a sacrificial meal in this sense. We remember His one true sacrifice, and we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. When we come to this table, we come to a sacrificial table, and the sacrifice is not that we're re-sacrificing Christ, as I said, but we're offering ourselves up to Christ. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, and I've always been intrigued by this phrase, he says, "We have an altar." We have an altar. We've been a little reluctant to ever refer to this table as an altar, but as an altar upon which we eat a meal. We share in a meal together that is the sacrament of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and we commune with Him. We share in the benefits and the blessings of His body and His blood, of His sacrifice. And as such, our response covenantally is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And we do this by repenting of our sins, by seeking to break free from them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in determining that we're going to be loyal to Jesus Christ in everything we are and do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You for the clear distinction in Scripture between the table of the Lord and the table of demons. We pray that we, in coming to this table, would make renewal of our covenantal vows this day to worship You, to follow You, and to obey You. We declare our loyalty to You. And we ask that You minister grace to our hearts as You feed us with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in this sacrament. We pray that Your name will be exalted, and our lives will be strengthened, and our devotion will be deepened as we share in the table that You have provided for us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.